If you'd like to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5 as we continue looking at Elisha's life, we've probably got one or two more to go, but it's a real picture of our daily lives also with Elisha. And the last time we looked at this passage of scripture, we saw the healing of a heathen. We saw Naaman's healing, and we saw Naaman come to know the Lord. And today we're going to look at Elisha's servant Gehazi. And it's interesting to be with such a man of God as Elisha, and to see how Gehazi responded here. And the first thing we're going to look at was the fact that Elisha's servant had a downfall. Gehazi had a downfall, and that downfall was his covetousness. Now, covetousness is a desire or to eagerly long for something which may belong to someone else, or something which God has rightly withheld from us for our own good. You know, Jesus himself said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And this is an earnest warning from the Lord, and all who hear it, we need to take it to heart. Let us take a bit of inventory. Let us make it our serious business to ask ourselves again and again, am I maybe a greedy person? Am I maybe a bit greedy? I don't mean greedy. You know, that's like the word lust. We don't like to hear it. But am I a greedy person? Do I experience great joy in giving, in helping along others and good causes? Or am I perhaps a little bit selfish? Do I have an overwhelming desire for material possessions, say? Or honour? Maybe I want some praise or some prestige. Some like a lot of power and position. In a nutshell, would I consider myself a covetous, a greedy person? And that covetous literally means the thirst for having more, but not just having more, always having more and more and still more. It's a bit like trying to quench your thirst by only drinking the water that's available. It may be, which happens to be salt water. It makes you more thirsty. The more you drink it, the thirstier you get. The more you drink it, the thirstier you get. And again and again and again until the thirst actually ruins you and kills you. And Jesus is telling us today not to become slaves to covetousness. Because life is more than just possessing things and honour and prestige. Now Gehazi, he missed the best things in life, which was a usefulness and power in God's service, because he coveted money and garments and olive yards. If you look at 2 Kings 5:26, we read there, "And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? It is a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants." You know, Gehazi wanted these things. Now, he disapproved of Elisha's actions. Look at verse 20. We're looking at verses 20 to 27 today. "Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Remember, Naaman came with all this gold and gifts and treasures, and Gehazi's going, "Oh man, he hasn't even taken it. What do I do? What do I do? I'll run after him. I'll try and get these things. I'll try and get them all." See, he's thinking Elisha's a bit stupid, a bit foolish for not accepting Naaman's gifts. But Christ reminds us that the person who lives for himself, lays up treasures for himself, and is not rich towards God is a fool. Because very simply, you cannot take with you the things which we have provided for us. And like the rich fool who had no room for to put all his fruits and his goods and his big harvest in, and what he said to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down these barns and I'll build bigger ones and I'll store it all away and I'll pack it to the back of the shed. And in maybe 20 years' time when I'm going through the shed, I'll go, oh, I remember that. I'm not throwing that out. And for a while it comes to the front of the shed, but it eventually works its way to the back again and goes nowhere. Remember, the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, the Lord's not saying you have to be a pauper to be blessed. What he's saying is, who has control of you? What has control of you? Is everything I had, am I willingly going to use it for the Lord? Or am I just going to bless myself with it and keep everything for myself? You see, the things Gehazi wanted were going to perish. The treasure Elisha was laying up was going to last for eternity. Matthew 6:20 reminds us, but lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven, where neither moss nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through to steal. And here's the key to it all. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, the things that destroy in this world cannot touch the treasures we lay up in the other world. They will be there when we reach our heavenly home. Moth and rust cannot destroy them. Thieves cannot come in and steal them. Why? Because they're kept by the incorruptible power of God. The treasures we can lay up in heaven for the Lord, as we looked at this morning, are suffering for righteousness' sake, doing all we can to the glory of God with what God has provided for us. Matthew 5 and 6 and 2 Corinthians 4, they're scriptures that you can look at for those. And we lay up treasures in heaven by using the earthly possessions in the right way. Not as that rich young fool did, or the unjust steward. If we give what we have, the Bible tells us even a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord to the glory of God, you'll get a reward. Now in the scriptures, when we speak of the heart, in the scriptures when they speak of the heart, that's not our modern view of the heart. The modern view of the heart is, oh, that's the seat of affection and that's all it is. But in God's word, the heart is the seat of all powers of the soul. It's affection, it's intellect, it's our will, the sensibilities. It covers it all. And we have to remember that one's thoughts as well as feelings will be there wherever our treasure is and whatever our treasure is. Notice Jesus says there, your treasure, your heart. So he singled us all out as individuals. He makes it very, very personal. Now, how often people laugh and they criticize us believers, say how stupid and foolish we are because we want to do what Elisha did. And say, no, I don't want any reward for that. I'm just going to press on for the Lord. I just want to serve him. I don't want anything out of it. Now, Gehazi, he had great privileges. He lived with God's prophet. He saw the devoted and powerful life of service that Elisha had. He sat under his teaching. He witnessed the miracles that God did through him. And what did they do? They had no effect on Gehazi at all. Did they keep him from being covetousness, which led to lying? No, not at all. Not one effect did God's work through that great man Elisha have on this servant? Now, you may have had the blessing of being brought up by Christian parents and you children, and we've had a few things that this, in these messages in the afternoon, you children pay close attention to what I've got to say. You may have been brought up at the moment by Christian parents, surrounded by the influence of a godly Christian home, then you need to understand Romans 14:12, so then every one of us will give an account of ourselves to himself, to God. The blessings of the home you're being brought up in and the parents that you have, God will hold you responsible for them. You children, if you understood that, say amen. Just the children. Amen. Thank you very much. Now you're accountable for all the opportunity and privileges. Luke 12:48 says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. See, the warning we have of Gehazi's life is just like Lot's life. It's a warning to all, responsibilities vary with the gifts given. And some of you children have been brought up in a Christian home since the day you were born. And parents, what a responsibility that puts back on us to make sure they live out those responsibilities. You know, the warning here shows to us that the Saviour's, as we mentioned this morning, his sensitivity to suffering makes his determination to lay down his life for us even more wonderful than what we could ever think of. Can we even begin to comprehend the love of God? You know, when John by the Spirit wrote God is love in 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16, he wasn't giving or offering a definition of the nature of God. He was just stating a fact. God is love. It's like the girl whose mother was very sick for 2 years before she died. Her daughter, her name was Jean. This is not an illustration, it's a true story. Jean was the eldest of six children. And quite a few mornings each week, she would get up at 5 a.m. in the morning to help her mother before leaving for work. Most evenings, she would set aside time to do the housework her mother was no longer able to do. And she was getting so thin that several of the girls from her church youth group and Bible class were worried about her. And one of them said to her, "You can't keep on working the way you are, Jean, or your health is going to break down." Jean replied, "I don't think it will. But thank you for being concerned about me. I love helping my mother all I can. And you know, things aren't too hard when you do them for love's sake." What a wonderful opportunities we have and privileges we have as born-again believers to have the whole counsel of God available to us for his use, as he desires, for his honor and his glory. God loves us. Oh, how we should love him. Now, Elisha's courage. Elisha wouldn't sacrifice his principles by catering for Naaman's weaknesses. He wouldn't give in to the wishes and the pride of Gehazi. He refused the gifts that Naaman offered, first of all. He knew God's no respecter of persons. He knew that all sinners, irrespective of standing or position, are alike in God's sight. So that meant for Elisha, he was not going to change God's message or his way of cleansing. Elisha was more concerned about pleasing God than he was about pandering to the wishes of Naaman, who was a captain in a high place. He wasn't going to do it any other way but God's way. Now, we read of Enoch's testimony in Hebrews 11:5. He was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he, what? Pleased God. There's only one way to please God. It's the same way Enoch did, and that's by faith. And whatever sacrifice a person may bring, except you bring it, except you have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, it's never going to please God. One can offer whatever possession they like to God, but that's never going to save them. Pleasing God is done by personal faith in God's eternal Lamb, the one who died on the cross to pay our debt. And we're not saved by works of righteousness, but by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest honor we can pay God is to believe Him. Faith honors God and God honors faith. Now, we do not discount the matter of sacrifice or the matter of offerings. Those of us who are saved in the grace of God should make some kind of sacrifice of our time, some kind of sacrifice of our pleasure, some kind of sacrifice of what we have. I would not discount the matter of offering and tithes. Certainly we should bring the tithes to the Lord, but we ought to bring offerings as well. But no one is saved by those things. We're saved by grace, through faith and nothing else. Now, Elisha refused to accept Naaman's wishes of receiving a gift for being cleansed. He wasn't going to change God's methods or ways for that to happen. Now, back in the day, I'm probably showing my age a bit, when you caught a train, you had to buy a ticket. And you sat on that train, and when you got off the train, you had to show that ticket to the man on the station. You know, there was a little gate, and everyone had to go through and show their ticket. Now, there was one ticket collector, and a man come up to him and said, "You know, you're not very popular." And he says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you're so conscientious in doing your job, you never let anyone through." He says, "Even when it's raining, you're stopping us all to see our tickets." And he said, "Well, if you look at that window above me, you see that there's a station master there and he's watching me do my job." He says, "Oh, I've got to do my job properly. I'm being watched from above." He says, "All I care about is being popular with my boss above me." And I thought to myself, well, may my attitude towards my master above be exactly the same. And we see Elisha's humility. He wanted to direct Naaman's thoughts away from the instrument who had helped him to God. Elisha wanted nothing for it. And to make him realize it was God's power and not his that healed him. So Naaman refuses the gifts. In verse 16, back what we looked at last week, he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. See, Elisha knew that he himself was only an instrument God was using. Remember the little maid from last week who God used in bringing Naaman to Elisha? And the best expression of gratitude we can do is to follow the true God as he did. Now, this led to Elisha's rebuke of Gehazi, verse 21 and 22. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well." Now have a look what he does. So Naaman's going away with all the treasure. Naaman sees it. He said, "Oh, hang on a minute. Something's going wrong here. I'll go running after this." Look what he says. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men, the son of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. He chases after the treasure and he makes up a story about two men. Well, listen, these two men have turned up to Elisha, and Elisha now, he wants money and clothing for them. This is a man who spent all these times with God's prophet, who's seen all the miracles at work and all the things that God was doing through Elisha. And he comes up with this big lie. What for? Money, treasure, possessions. And his guilt was double because he was a trusted servant of Elisha's. Who knows, he would have had people even under him. And he's not only lying to Naaman, but he also lies to Elisha. Verse 25, he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence cometh thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. I didn't go anywhere. I've done anything. What wickedness. What deceit. Yet how common. How much of it is practiced in the world today? In social relationships. The fake friendships that are out there, used for no other reason but for what the other person can get out of it. You know, someone said to me once, oh, I've got 500 friends. I said, really? I said, man, I don't know, have you got the time to spend any time with them? I said, no, on what is it, Facebook or something? I said, they're not friends. I said, they can't, they're like talking to you. What good are they? And when you start reading them, the lies that are on there. And this is a man of God. He's supposed to be. They're nothing more than whitewashed sepulchres full of dead man's bones. Not to mention the commercial world out there. That's full of lies, full of empty promises. They deceive and they're dishonest right up to the point where you sign the contract. And then the truth be known. And to say everyone's doing it is no reason a Christian should do it. Listen, God's eyes see and God's commands are clear. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt not lie. And covetousness here we see leads to lying. Now the rebuke, 26 and 27. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet there? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed, look at that, forever. And he went out from his presence as a leper, white as snow. You know, when a soul has turned from darkness to light, was this a time to receive money and garments and so forth? When someone has been shared the gospel and someone's been healed of sin and the penalty of sin, is that a time to start receiving money for it? There's plenty of churches out there who preach that, who practice that. But the greatest miracle of all, man's salvation, seems to have no effect on Gehazi at all. Instead of jumping for joy and rejoicing over what God has done through Elisha for Naaman and saving his soul, all Gehazi wants to do is get money out of it. Naaman coming to know God didn't impress him at all. He had one thing in his mind. He was taken up with the desire for earthly possessions, and he had no concern, he had no respect or appreciation for the spiritual values that mean far more than any treasure can ever come to. What a sad testimony. You know, today is the day of service. Today is the day of surrender to God, of self, of all desires for this world and the things of this world. The things, what I'm talking about, is that is going to draw us away from serving our God and Saviour. If God blesses us, and I know many people He has blessed with untold amounts, and they've just used it for God's glory. And what a difference they are to this man Gehazi. You know, there was a man who had a big plane transport business in the United States, a Christian man, got saved. Huge business. And he decided to keep the tithe and give the rest for God's service. He turned it around. And God has blessed him. The missions have started up all over the world. People supported. And he still wants for nothing. And he's keeping the 10% and letting God do what he wants with the 90. What is stopping us from drawing us away from serving our God and Saviour? Luke 12:15 again, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this afternoon. And Lord, short and sharp and to the point. But what a blessing to us, Lord, to be able to trust you with our very lives and all that we have. And Father, may we not let the things of life, the possessions, the money, the positions, the prestige hinder, Lord, our relationship, sour our spirit. But Lord, if you do bless us in this way, may it always be used for your glory. And Lord, that we not expect any reward for serving you. Father, going to glory will be reward enough. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.